Good to be together with everybody this morning. I'll tell you, those two songs, the offertory, which was such fun, but then Your Grace Still Amazes Me, and My Shepherd Will Supply My Need. That last line, no more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. It just goes right here. So we are this morning at, welcome. We're at day 239. It's on page 457. If we're fortunate, we'll get through day 239, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I've got two extra books back in my study. You've got yours? Okay, great. So, and Carol Santema just made sure that I know that it was Frank Goodicello who suggested she might want to donate the piano to the chapel. Frank, thank you for that, indeed. So, all right, so what we're doing this morning, Luke 18 has got about four different parables in it, and then we'll go to John chapter 5, and if we get through these two together this morning, it will be a success. So let's pray as we begin, shall we? Lord, as we pray week by week, help us see you more clearly in order that we can love you more dearly and follow you more nearly day by day. Amen. Amen. Okay, how does the text begin? What are the first five words of Luke chapter 18? Got your Bible there? Yeah. Luke 18. What are the first five words? What's the first word? Then. What does that suggest to you? He said something else before, okay? So turn back to Luke 17 for a minute. I made a quote a few weeks ago. It's a text out of context is a pretext, and sometimes looking at the context of a text makes all the difference in the world. So in Luke chapter 17, down at verse 11, what is Jesus doing? Okay, he's on his way where? What's going to happen in Jerusalem? The Passion. Okay, he's on his last trip to Jerusalem, and he's traveling, and he goes into this village, and he heals these lepers. And then after that, he's asked by a Pharisee about when the kingdom of God will come. And he says, the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom is in your midst already. Remember the kingdom parables that we've been looking at? The kingdom is like, what's one of them? The kingdom is like a mustard seed, okay? Small, grows in significance. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field that a man sells everything. The kingdom is like a pearl of great price. Okay, so what Jesus is saying here is the kingdom, it's already taking shape in your midst through my life. Then he says to the disciples, a time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Don't go running after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like, what's the next word? Like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, but he first must what? Suffer many things. He's preparing them for what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And then he, just as it was in the days of whom? Noah. Who was Noah? Okay, all right. He's this silly guy that did really something really stupid. He built a boat. Where did he build the boat? In the middle of a desert. Everybody looked at him like you've lost your friggin' mind. Okay, but who was he listening to? All right. Were people paying attention to him? What does Jesus say? As it was in the days of the Son of... It will be that way in the Son of Man. People were what? Eating, they were what? Drinking, they were what? Having weddings up until what day? The day went into the ark. Okay, the flood came. It was the same in the days of Lot. What were people doing? They were eating. What were they doing? Drinking. And they were engaging in real estate transactions. All right? But the day he left Sodom, what happened? All hell broke loose. All right? It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, and then he talks about being on the housetop. And then the disciples say to him, where's this going to be, Lord? And what does he answer? Okay, I talked to you guys about vultures, all right? Before coming to Florida, I did not know that vultures migrated. Where I grew up, if you saw buzzards, what was nearby? Something dead, okay? I did not know that buzzards like to play in the wind, like they love to play down here. Jesus said, where there's a dead body, that's where the buzzards will gather. That is an enigmatic statement, is it not? I'm not sure just exactly what it means, but it's where something is taking place. You're going to see all of this activity. Then he tells his disciples something in response to all of this. And what does he tell them about? He told them a parable to show them what? He told them a parable that they should always do what? They should always pray and not give up. So whatever it is they're going to be going through, what is one of the things that's going to sustain them as they go through it? Prayer. Have any of you ever given up on prayer? I told you a story a couple weeks ago about me, and Jane gave me a way not to give up on it. I was thinking about there's two ways to give up on prayer. What's the first way? Or a way? Why would you stop? Oh, prayer is what? Asking for something, and if you don't get what you ask for, what do you do? So what we turn God into is a slot machine, right? I keep feeding the money in, pulling the handle, but what don't I get? I don't get an answer, so sometimes what do? I give up. I say it doesn't work. I'm doing something wrong. He's not listening, or I don't know what, so I'm just going to quit. Is that the only way we stop praying? No? Tell me another one. That's the right answer to the question. Now let's figure out. Susan, what? Okay, get too busy. All right, yeah. How about, do you ever feel like your prayers aren't good enough? Your prayers aren't good enough. I find myself sometimes, if I define prayer, remember the acronym? You start with praise. Do you ever feel like your words are inadequate to praise God? I think what Jesus is saying, don't quit. Don't give up. What is the R? Repentance. Sorry prayers. Have any of you ever done the same thing twice that you've had to? Or three times, or 400 times, like the rest of us. Do you ever feel like Bob Murawski gave me a gift this week? He called me. He says, "Come over to the house." I said, "Bob, I'm going to lunch." He said, "5 minutes. Come over." He gave me a painting that he did of the prodigal, and it is a painting of the son wrapped inside the father's cloak. And I found myself looking at it early this morning, thinking about this, going, how many times have I had to come back to the Father's cloak in my life about the same thing that I've done over and over? You know what Jesus says? Don't quit. Don't quit coming. Even in those places where, but Lord, I've been here so many times, don't quit coming. What's the A? Asking for others. Asking for others. You know, sometimes it's like, now there's the one it's easy to forget. Thankfully, you know, something comes up and reminding. And oh, last of all, praying for yourself. P, praise. R, repentance. Sorry, prayers. A, ask for others. And Y, for yourself. Now, most of us, and I said this when we talked about it before, we don't pray, we yarp. We pray for ourselves. Anything else that comes to mind, oh, by the way, I'm on the way out the door, sorry, and you're a good God. See you later. Okay, that's yarping. Praying, praise, asking for others. Repentance, asking for others and yourself. And you know what? In any of those things, I think what Jesus is saying, don't quit. Don't give up. Keep coming back, because in continuing to come back, what do you learn? You learn how to pray. And in the midst of situations like they're walking into, really need that lifeline, that prayer. Because
asking kind of for yourself, and you start seeing it in a whole different way of why.
As we keep coming back, he teaches you different, new ways to pray. So I just want to encourage you in your prayer life. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep going. He said, in a certain town, and now he's going to say why we don't give up. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God, nor did he care about people. Did you ever have any judges like that you were in court before? No, Chuck says, no, not at all. And there was a widow in town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, what did the judge do? He refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, and even though I don't care about people, but because this woman keeps pestering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him night and day? Why does Jesus talk about an unjust judge and a bothersome widow? Is God like the unjust judge? No, that's the point of this parable. Don't quit asking. Never give up. That's his point. Because God's not like the unjust judge that you have to pester and pester and pester. It doesn't mean. How many of you are glad that some of your prayers were answered no? Huh? I'm glad some of my prayers were answered. He said, not good, not going to happen like that. God is not like the unjust judge. He is our what? He's our Father. He's our Father. Now, the disciples, are they going to be marched through the streets in a parade, lauding them to the skies for following Jesus? Not exactly. So will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, what's Jesus' big concern? We read it together in John 17. This is a continuation, all right? He's telling them what it's going to be like. Okay, toward as what they're going to face, what he is going to go through, will they desire justice as people of faith? Are there people of faith who desire justice today? All over the world, are there people crying out for justice? Will they someday get justice? Yes. But what's Jesus' greater concern? When he comes, will he find what? Will he find people of faith when he comes? How many of you find the times we're living in right now tough? We all do, don't we? How many of you go, what are you doing, please? How are you working in this mess that we are in? Lord, give me faith in the midst of this. That's what he longs for us to have as we cry out for all kinds of things. What he is looking for from our lives is what? Faith, not great look at me faith. It's just, Lord, I'm hanging on faith in you. Now, there were some who were confident of their own righteousness, and they looked down on everybody else. Thankfully, those people have gone away, the super saints. And he told them this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, continuing the theme. One was a Pharisee, the other what? With the IRS. Okay, and the Pharisee stands up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, adulterers, evildoers, not even this IRS guy. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything that I have. What's he saying about himself? I'm good. I'm really good. Okay? But the tax collector stood where? Stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jane's dad, dear, dear man, he loved the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. He would pray that several times a day. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this guy, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What does Jesus say? I tell you, that man, rather than the other, went home what? Justified before God. Everybody who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who what? Will be what? He told that parable in so many different forms, didn't he? Remember the guy who came to the banquet and wanted to be seated at the place of honor? What did Jesus tell him? No, you sit at the back. Okay, you go sit at the back table, and if the guy throwing the banquet wants you at the head table, he'll ask you up there. Otherwise, you sit down there, guess what? He may ask you to go take your seat at the back table. How did Jesus begin the Beatitudes? Blessed are the what? Meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's really what this parable is about, isn't it? I've told you guys, Jane and I, the joy of we had in the 70s of working with Dr. Graham and the whole team. Do you know what? The first time we were, this was the Chicago Crusade, the back of McCormick Place, 40,000 people are there. And you would think that, I mean, I was afraid to be around Billy Graham because I'm going, who am I? Do you know what? The sense that you got from everybody on that team was a sense of overwhelming humility. That was the thing you took away. There was no sense that I am something, but I've been given a task and a responsibility to do faithfully. And in all the times, all the places we were together, that's what I walked away with, that sense of incredible humility at what was given to do. And I think the quality that God wants in us is what? Is that kind of humility. God, I don't deserve any of this. I'm grateful for everything. Help me, fill me with gratitude and faithfulness for all you've done to him. Now, people were bringing babies to Jesus in order that he might what? Touch him. And when the disciples saw this, what did they do? He does not have time for this. I'm sorry, don't you know who he is? He's the Son of God. He's a busy man. He's teaching and he's preaching. And he's doing all kinds of things. And Jesus said, way to go, boys. You're protecting me. You're guarding me. Is that what he says? No. What does he say? He calls the children to come to him. And what does he say to the disciples, to the guys who are protecting him? Let the what? Let them come. Why? And don't hinder them. Don't stand in their way. Why not? It belongs to these kids. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. Anybody got grandkids in this room? Anybody like hanging with your grandkids? Are they fun or what? Do you know what a grandfather's job description is? It's to teach your grandchildren mischief they haven't thought of yet. Okay? I had more fun with my little 14-year-old Swedish grandson when he was here over Christmas because he got intrigued with tying flies. And I sent him back to Sweden with a vise and all kinds of material. And he's sending me pictures of the flies that he's tying now. And he's really good. And you know what? He just was curious. He just wanted to know, Pop, how do you do this? And isn't that the mind and the heart of a little child? When you're grandchildren are like 2 and 3, and you get down like this, and you do this, what do they do? I'm not going to knock that over. The card fell off. Kay took a deep breath. What do they do? What do they do? They come running to you, don't they? What does Jesus tell us we need to be like? Be like little children, not childish, childlike. I'll never forget the first time our granddaughter, Karis's daughter, this is a little crass, but she said, Pop, do you poop? I looked at her, I said, honey, everybody poops. She wanted to know. I mean, isn't that wonderful? I mean, talk about a childlike question. And I think what Jesus is saying to us, that as we walk in this faith journey, Don't be such an adult. Be curious. Be full of wonder. Just walk right into it, because that's the kind of person the kingdom of God belongs to. Not as when we're standing back in our. Are you childlike? Can you put yourself in that place, in this relationship with God, and say, Lord, make me like a child, like a little child, not childish, but childlike in my openness to everything in that way. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to get to heaven to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus reply? I love it. What does Jesus say? Nobody's good except for whom? God's the only one who's good. Now, you know the commandments. What's the first one he starts with? Nope. Number 7. Okay, don't commit adultery. Then what? Don't murder. Don't what? Don't steal. What's the next one? Don't give false testimony. Don't what? And honor your father and your mother. So which half of the commandments was he working on, folks? The ones this way or the ones this way? This way, right? Okay, all of the relational commandments. And what does the guy say? I'm your man right here. All of these I've kept since I was a what? Every time it says do not steal, I think back, I need to go give the Safeway store in Greenville, Texas money for the candy bars that we stole at lunch when we were in the 7th grade, okay? So confessing my sins. I can't say all of these. All of these I've kept since I was a boy. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, what did he say? There's one thing that's missing. You lack one thing. And what's that one thing? Liquidate everything you have and give it away, and then you will have what? Treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. All of a sudden, Jesus is not so good. Jesus is not so good. Jesus is not telling everybody to do that. But what Jesus will do with every one of us, what's he putting his finger on in this guy's life? Thing he treasures most. Okay? And whatever that might be in any of our lives, it's where your heart is. Is that what he cares about more than anything? The heart relationship that we have with him? So one of the scary things to do is ask him, what do you want me to do? What is it in my heart? And you know, he was talking about idols this morning. Matt was. And so when he heard this, he became very what? Why? He had a lot of money, a lot of wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to do what? Enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a what? A camel to than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, either there is some physical structure that Jesus is referring to, or else he grew up in Texas and he really likes hyperbole. All right? There is some thought that there was an entryway getting into the city of Jerusalem, and you never knew what was in the camel, what they were carrying in the packs. So, and guess what the entranceway into the city was called? The Eye of the Needle. And before the camel could get in, what did you have to do? You had to offload everything, okay? And then you could get into the city. And it may well be that what Jesus is saying here is we all have to go to a process of getting down to that stuff which is most essential in our lives. What's the stuff that I need to offload? There's a great, and by the way, with parables, you can't turn them into allegories. You've got to be careful when you're dealing with parables. But Moses, remember Moses? What was the symbol of his authority and his strength that God gave him? A staff. Yeah, it was a staff, right? And what did God, when he first gave it to Moses, he said, now you need to know something about this staff. Throw it on the ground. What did it become? A snake. All right? And then God says to him to do what? No. No, the staff's a snake now. Yeah, this is a snake, all right? This is early on. What did he tell him to do next? By what? By the tail. Now, if you're Moses, what are you going to say? No, I'm calling public safety, please, to bring those grappling things. Moses reached down, picked it up by the tail. What did it become? A staff. Those two things taken together, oftentimes what we think is our greatest strength, we may need to offload metaphorically somehow to really get down to the place in our lives that really matters before God. Oftentimes the thing that I think is my greatest strength, what I don't realize is it's got a what in it? It's got a snake. And God's got to show me the snake. But when he gives it back to me, what's he done? He's taken the snake out of it. It becomes safe. So I think that's what he's getting at. Again, for each of us, there is no, what does that mean to, I have to ask that, Lord, What does that mean to me? What are the things that are keeping me encumbered that I can't enter into the kingdom as fully as you want me to, into this realm where your rule and your reign goes? Now, who's he talking to when he's saying all of this? Who's his audience? The disciples. These are the disciples, okay? These are the guys that have been with him. They're getting ready now to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to suffer and die. And what he's saying is, you guys are not finished with the process yet. Are they going to get processed on the night that Jesus is arrested? What do most all of them do? They run for their lives. One of them, probably John Mark, you know, he leaves his overcoat in somebody's hand. What does Peter do that night? How many times does he do? You know, it's a little girl who's there in the courtyard of the high priest. Oh, you're one of those Galileans. No. Second time, no. Third time, he brought out fisherman's language, okay? And just about that time, Jesus comes out and their eyes meet and the cock crows. Wow. Are they finished yet? No. Are you finished yet? Am I finished yet? No, not at all. So these parables of Jesus are all about what it's going to mean to us. So here's where I love the disciples. Okay, they hear this, and what do they ask? They're thinking what some of you are sitting there thinking, listening to this. Look, if that's what it takes to get in, I'm in a world of hurt. Who can be saved? What does Jesus say? What's impossible with men is possible with whom? Possible with God. Let God do the work. Peter speaks up. I love it when Peter speaks up. What does he say? Hey, look at us. We've left everything to follow you. I mean, we've gone through the eye. And Jesus looks at Peter. Peter, I tell you the truth. Nobody who's left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom will fail to receive many times as much in this age and then what? And in the age to come, eternal life. Does Jesus not care about this age? Is he saying, I don't care about this age? What's he saying? What's he saying? He said, look, when you do what I'm talking about, I'm going to take care of everything you need. You may think all that stuff that I'm asking you to lay aside is what you need, and maybe I'm going to give some of it back to you, maybe I won't, but you're going to have everything you need in this age, and when you invest in the kingdom of God, more what? In the age to come. I think I've told you before, as far as I'm concerned, when I stand before the Lord someday, he's just going to ask me one question, and one question only. And the question's going to be this: who's following me because of you? It's the only thing that matters. Who's following me because of you? What's the question he's going to ask you in that age to come when we stand before him? You know, how have we walked in this journey together? How have we built and developed this relationship together? Because we're all going to have the privilege of standing before him someday. Do you know what the judgment seat looks like? Anybody? Anybody been to Corinth? Okay, the judgment seat's just about this high. It's right there. It's not this big grand thing. It's just there's a little low wall there in the courtyard of Corinth, and that's where Paul's talking about it. And it's where the governor sits and he hears things. And Jesus is just going to sit down. We're going to stand before him. He's going to say, let's talk about your life. Tell me what you did with this kingdom of God. Tell me how you lived. You didn't do it perfect? No, I knew that. That's why I died for you. That's okay. I've got it covered. Let's talk about it. I had a friend who was the manager, the general manager of the Boeing plant in Wichita. I'll never forget going into this enormous hangar. It was the largest hangar under one roof, I think, in the country. And they had wings for 737s in there. Do you know what they were doing to the wings? Stress testing them. Do you know how they stress test a wing? They bend them until what? Until they break. And do you know what? When they break, does everybody weep and cry? No, they go, fabulous, this is great, because we went three times the load that that wing's ever going to bear in flight. It's a real success. How many of us have broken? We all have, all right? Guess what? When you break, we grow stronger in the broken places when he puts us back together. And then he gives us the test, not so we'll fail, to begin to teach us the kind of strength he builds into our lives as we walk with him. That's what I think he's talking about here. He gives us everything we need in this age and the age to come. Okay, John chapter 5. So in the late 1800s, there were a bunch of German scholars, and they read the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, and they said, John's Gospel's a lie. If you've got your Bible, turn to John 5, okay? We're out of Luke, John chapter 5. They said that John's Gospel is undependable. A lot of these things that people said happened in Jesus' life, they never took place. And the reason that they said these events in John chapter 5 never took place is they said there is no place in Jerusalem with five porticos and two pools. Just doesn't exist. Well, if you walk through St. Stephen's Gate, which is the gate that the Israeli paratroopers came through in 1967, and we came through it, some of us who've been there, you walk in and you turn right, and there's this wonderful old Crusader church there called St. Anne's. It's got the most wonderful acoustics in the world. Even people who can't sing sound good inside there. Okay, it's absolutely fabulous. And about 40 steps beyond that, guess what they began to uncover one day? They uncovered five porticos and two pools, the very place that John was talking about. And all of those things they said couldn't happen because there was no place like this in Jerusalem. Guess what? It was just another time that unearthing something in Jerusalem proves the historical reliability of what the Gospels tell. And so now you can go down there. You can see the porticos. You can see the two pools right there. So sometime later, he goes up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called what, Jerry? Your hospital, Bethesda. Here, a great number of what kind of people gathered? Disabled people. So, and now we're going to run that through. What kind of disabled people? What's the first? The blind, the what? The lame, the what? The paralyzed. There was one guy who'd been there as an invalid. How many years? Wow. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, what's the question that Jesus asks him? Do you want to get well? Why did Jesus ask him that? Sometimes you get used to your brokenness, don't you? And you make peace with it. 38 years? I mean, this guy had carved out a pretty good livelihood there. He had the preferred corner and his sign, you know, need food, whatever it is. It had become his identity. It had become a way of life. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else goes down ahead of me. There was a kind of a legend that the angels stirred the water, and the first person into the pool when the angels stirred the water, what? They were the ones who got healed. Okay, what's he saying? I can't get there before everybody else, and so it's not working for me. What does Jesus say to him? Two words. Get up. Now do what? Pick up your mat and do what? How many years? And at once the man was what? Cured. What did he do? He picked up his mat. How would you like to have been there? Wouldn't that be something to see? I mean, just think of the atrophy of that man's muscles and everything that takes place when you've been laying like that long. You guys have traveled in the two-thirds world. I mean, you've seen people crawling in the dirt and what that looks like. So the religious people are thrilled. I mean, they see this guy who's been laying there now walking, and they are just ready to break out in song. No? On the day this took place, it was a what? A Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath." And what? The law forbids you from carrying your mat on the Sabbath. Give me a break. Really? I mean, for crying out loud, this guy is walking with his mat. Who cares what day of the week it is? He's been there 38 years. What on earth happened to you? No, no, no. Sir, you can't carry your mat on the Sabbath. Well, the man replied, "The man who made me well told me to do it." So they had, "Who is this fella? We're going to go find him. Who told you to pick it up and walk?" The guy who was healed, what? He had no idea who it was. Why? Jesus slipped away into the crowd that was there. And so, turn the page, Bob. We get to the workers. Nope, that's the next parable. One page. Thank you. Later, Jesus found him where? Why do you think he went to the temple? Took an Uber? No, I didn't ask how. Why? Why do you think he went to the temple? Probably to thank God. Probably to thank God, Betsy. Yeah, I would think so. Somebody else? Anybody? You know, this is where you go to give thanks if you're a devout Jew. I mean, can you imagine 38 years and suddenly you walk away? I mean, I can't even begin to. We have given out free wheelchairs in Colombia. I'll never forget giving a free wheelchair. I've got her picture on my phone to a little girl named Julia. She was 13. Her mother literally had to carry her everywhere she went. 13 years old, young woman. And Don Schoendorfer, who is the guy who started Free Wheelchair Mission, Don put her into a wheelchair. She's blind. She can't see. But she took her hands and she put her hands on the wheels. And she realized that she could actually begin to roll this chair. And if you could have seen the look on this 13-year-old young woman's face, it was like the sun had shined. Her life was changed forever. Mama doesn't have to carry me around anymore. I've got a life. And I think that's something of what it was like, had to be like for this guy. Jesus meets him in the temple. Jesus can be tough. What does he say to this guy? "Dude, you're well again. Stop what? Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Frank, what was this guy's sin? What did he do? We don't know, do we? Okay, let me cover this real quick again. It is clear that Jesus, in this instance, is making some connection between what? His condition and his sin. Okay, now my buddy Chuck over here, okay, is he in this chair because of sin? Huh? No, absolutely, because of an accident, right? You like being in this chair?
Oh, it's wonderful.
Oh, it's just wonderful. So yeah, so easy, exactly. Boy, I wish Jesus would say to him, get out of this chair and walk. How would we feel about that?
Unbelievable.
It would be, wouldn't it be? Yep. Someday he will. Someday he's going to dance. Someday he's going to dance. Is every time somebody's in a chair or falls ill, is it because of sin?
No.
No, it is not. Jesus is the one who can make that connection. I can't. Although, are you an alcoholic? You think there's a connection there maybe between what's going on in your life and the alcohol? Yeah, let's get you sober. Okay, let's do an intervention for you. I'll never forget we had to do an intervention for a dear friend in Sun Valley who'd gotten himself very addicted to rock cocaine. And so he was a builder in Sun Valley, and we go to his house, and the interventionist is in there with everybody. We've all read him our letters, and so he's finally agreeing to go with the interventionist for treatment. And we have to go into the garage and open his gun safe where all the cocaine is being kept. And the interventionist says, I can't go in there. You guys are going to have to go in there, he said, because I'll give back in. I just can't do that. So three or four of us go in. We find some rock cocaine as big as golf balls, rock cocaine on the floor. And so we get it. And there's a cooler there, and we put it in the cooler, and we're all looking around going, okay, who's going to get rid of this? And they all start looking at me. Okay? Is it legal for a pastor to have rock cocaine in his car? So here I am driving up Highway 75 from Haley to our home about 7 miles north, and I've got enough rock cocaine in the back of the car to put me in jail for a long, long time. Do you think I went over the speed limit? No, not at all. I get to the house, and we put it in water, but that's not good enough. So Jane, I'm saying to Jane, what am I going to do? Well, I had picked up all of the dog droppings the day before. I thought, oh, I know what I'll do. I just baptized all those dog droppings with all this rock cocaine in the water, put it in there. Kurt got clean, and his life changed because he quit sinning. You know, that thing that was destroying him. If you pray for somebody and they don't get healed, why not? What's the first reason why not? They didn't believe, so it's their fault, right? So if we pray for Chuck right now and he doesn't get healed, whose fault is it? It's yours, all right? Obviously, your fault. Why? Why? Why is it their fault? They don't have enough faith. Or what's the other reason? Oh, if you don't get healed, there's another reason why. You know what that is, don't you? There's sin in your life. Get rid of your sin, all right? What Jesus says here. I want to tell you, I think those are two of the most cruel things that you can ever tell anybody that you pray for. Can God heal? Absolutely. If God chose, I'd love to see nothing better than you dancing down the aisles, man. He can. He doesn't always, does he? No. Is it you don't have enough faith? No. Is it sin? No. Why? God will explain someday. He'll explain someday. It's a mystery. Why? In this instance, what was it? Stop sinning. Okay? The man went away, and what did he do immediately? What did he tell the Jews? What did he tell them? Jesus did it. He's the one that made me well. You ever thrown somebody under the bus? What were they doing to Jesus? They threw him under the bus. This is the guy who made me well, because Jesus was doing these things on what day? On Saturday, all right? Now, when John says the Jews, let me ask, Who's everybody Jesus is hanging with? Oh, they're what? They're all Jews. Well, who's he talking about when he's talking about the Jews then? Ah, thank you, Jane. He's talking about the religious leaders. That's who, when John talks about the Jews, he's talking about the religious leaders of the Jews, because everybody in the story is what? They're Jewish. Okay. So, because Jesus did these on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus says to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am what? Working, even on the Sabbath." Now, for this reason, what did the Jewish leaders do? All the harder to do what? Why? Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but what was he even doing? Calling God his own Father, and in calling God his Father, what was he doing? Making himself equal with God. So anytime somebody tells you Jesus never claimed to be God, take them right to John chapter 5 and show them this. The Jews got the point. The Jewish leaders got the point. They said, oh, well, Jesus gave them this answer. "I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can," what's the next few words? "Can do nothing by himself." The baptism of Jesus is the most significant event in the ministry of Jesus, because at the baptism, who came upon him? The Holy Spirit. Jesus was depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that he did in his ministry those 3 years. He said, "Can I do anything by myself? I only do what I see what? The Father doing, because whatever the Father does, what? The Son does." The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Listen, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father does what? Raises the dead and gives them what? Even so, the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Matt this morning told us what eternal life is. What's eternal life, friends? Knowing God through knowing Christ, experiencing this life. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to whom? Who's going to be sitting on the bema, that little seat? God the Son is. He's trusted all judgment to the Son, that all who honor the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor whom? Whoa! What is the Son saying about his relationship to the Father? He and the Father are one. He who does not honor the Son does not what? Honor the Father who sent him. Who does Jesus think he is? Thank you. He knows who he is. Yeah. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Eternal life. And will not be condemned. They have crossed over from life to death. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Who's the first person that's going to do that? Chapter 12. Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? How many days had he been in the grave? Four. Martha, ever practical, Jesus comes out and says what? "Roll away the stone." Martha says, "Mm-mm, not a good idea." Why? He's been in there 4 days, and by now, what? Really? Every morning, Jane and I take the dog over by Card Sound, the road by the runway. We have to go by the sewage plant every morning, okay? It's take a deep breath. Okay, let it out when you get to the other side. All right? Lazarus stinks. He smells like something dead. Don't do it. What did Jesus do when they rolled the stone away? What did he say? Lazarus what? Come forth. And what did Lazarus do? He came out bound hand and foot. For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he who has given him authority, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the, what are the next three words? Son of man. Daniel 7. This one who comes down on the clouds of heaven. Now, don't be amazed at this, because the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Lauren, good morning. Oh, gosh. Boy, how did we get from 11:10 to 11:30 so fast? All right, go to the top of the next page. Lauren, I'm so glad you're here. Good morning. Jesus says this, don't think I will accuse you, talking to the Jewish religious leaders. Who's your accuser? Moses, the guy you think you're obeying, on whom you've set your hopes. If you believed Moses, who would you believe? You would believe me, because Moses did what? He wrote about me. Read Deuteronomy chapter 19 later this afternoon. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Okay. Wow. Aren't those two? Spend time in John 5. With that, we'll pick it up next Sunday at the next parable. And I don't know how the time goes by so fast. I've told you about one time I finished preaching one morning and I said to my youngest son, or in his presence, I said, man, that went by in a hurry. He said, Dad, maybe for you. God bless everybody. Have a great week. See ya.